message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
This year, I mean it. I mean it, mean it.
I could not possibly mean it anymore.
I got this.
Candy bars? Gone. Funyuns? Gone. Ice cream? Candy bars and Funyuns are gone.
This year, I'm going to connect with people IRL. In real life.
Made a list. That means I mean it.
I'm going to take care of myself. Right after I figure out who that is. Other than a mom. Which I love.
I beat myself up. I'm never good enough. That has to change. Why do I do that? I'm such an idiot. See?
This year I'm gonna work on being the cool dad, you know? Maybe go to the skate park, hang out with my kids. No biggie. This works, right?
I gotta learn to forgive myself. You know, give myself a break. Not be perfect. I've got it. I'm gonna step outside of my comfort zone by volunteering at the hospital. Maybe the pet shelter, because cats, they're so much easier. This year, I'm gonna forgive my mom. Now that I am a mom, I totally get it.
This year, I'm gonna start reading literature, you know, books and such, because I hear it's good for me.
This year, I'm shaving my back hair. I am tired of those kids at the neighborhood pool calling me Sasquatch.
It's just that I am comfortable staying in my comfort zone.
Who am I kidding? God, I wear myself out, trying to outdo everyone. I can one-up everything, and it's exhausting.
I have a lot of baggage, and it is not all from the mall. Well, some of it is. I'm trying, God, I am. But there's a reason why I'd rather stay at home.
I'm weak, God. I know it. You know it.
And you know what, God? This year, I'm giving you all the places that hurt.
I'm gonna give you all of my failed attempts that I think are gonna make me a better man.
You are a strong fortress, God. You. And I'm gonna let you be strong in my weakness.
All right, God. I'm gonna start with the best relationship. You and me. And then we'll move outward from there. Because this year, I mean it.
I mean it.
I mean it.
I mean it.
Amen. Yeah, how many of you can identify with that? Yeah, well, church, it's 2024. Happy New Year. And I don't know who does the resolutions, who doesn't. I don't really do them, but there is always something stirring, not just for New Year's, but just the idea of changing, the idea of growing, the idea of getting better. So today we're going to start a three-week series. We're calling it the Better Series. And we're going to talk about three key areas in our lives that we have to address if we're going to put forth the best version of ourselves. So today, the first better we're going to look at is better priorities, okay? Better priorities. This will be week one of three. You know, we've already done a little bit of self-evaluation during the worship, but we want to just, you know, use this time to take an honest look at ourselves, see where we are, and see what changes we can make in order that we might fulfill what God has for us in a better way. Amen? Amen. All right, bow your heads with me. Let's pray. Father, as we start in this new year, I pray in Jesus' name, God, that you would help us, Lord, to order our lives in a way that honors you and brings glory to your name. Lord, help us to prioritize our time, our energy, in such a way that our lives would be more fulfilling. And then, Father, always we need your help. We needed your help last year. We need your help this year. We'll always need your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, I have this in a journal, so this is pretty exact, January the 9th, 2006. Michaela was about 11 and a half years old. It was just me and her in the car, and I know exactly where we were going because it was journaled. We were going to the Mendenhall's house. She was going to play with Jamie. Remember those days? Yeah, And so we're in the car, and out of the blue, she commented and said this. She said, "It's a good day, and I feel in order." I said, "What do you mean you feel in order?" And this is what she said. She said, "I read 7 chapters of my Bible this week. I worked on my human videos, and I'm using my talents for Him." Michaela was having a good day. She was happy.
Praise God.
And the reason she was happy and having a good day was because of the way she felt. She felt in order. And I believe she felt in order because she was in order. That's kind of the theme today. If we'll get things in order, we can feel more in order and be more productive and have just better days. So Michaela had things in a proper order. So I'm going to give you a few points today and as we go. And the first one is simply this. When things were in order, things are better. And this isn't just spiritual stuff. This is just life. When life is in order, and life is not always in order all the time. So we need to make adjustments constantly. So the key word for this series, obviously, is better. But I want you to understand, we don't become better to earn our salvation. That's there. We don't become better to make God love us more. But you know, when I was praying yesterday, these words came out of my mouth. God, help me to be a better pastor.
Amen.
What do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? Amen. No, I follow you. And I pray, and I went on. Help me to be a better husband. Go ahead. Amen. Help me to be a better dad. I'm getting amens everywhere. Help me just to be a better citizen in our community.
Yes.
See, I don't have to be better to earn my salvation, but I want to be better to put forth my best version of myself, because better, when I'm better, it's good for those around me, and it's good for me. So our text for this is Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. You're very familiar with it, but let's look at it again, you know, with fresh eyes. It says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first. That word seek means to strive after. You know, we had Christmas Eve Sunday morning. We did our Christmas Eve service. And we talked about the fact that wise men still seek Him. Yes. But they found Him. It might have been as long as 2 years later, but they finally found Jesus. What did they do after they found Him? They gave Him gifts. They worshiped Him, and then I also brought up the third thing that a wise man does, continues to seek. See, this is not one of the, it's like hide and seek. I found you, God, boom, we're done. No, after you find Him, you continue to seek. You continue to strive after Him. So seek first, strive after first simply means in time, place, order, or importance. A lot of you will remember the coach, legendary coach, by the name of Tom Landry. How many Tom Landry remember? Yes, Roger Staubach. In those days, I was a big Dallas fan, and I kind of kept up with it. I don't know much about the teams anymore. I don't keep up with it like I did. But somebody asked Tom Landry why he had been so successful as a football coach, and this is his answer. "In 1958, I did something everyone who has been successful must do. I determined my priorities for my life. God, family, and then football."
Praise God.
Now, our priorities may differ in a lot of areas, but hopefully God is in the front, right? And family is second. And then after that, it's up to you. But order matters, and when things are in order, things are better. And I was going to, this whole thing took a shift on Friday when I was prepping for it, because I was going to go down the, you know, how to prioritize this and do this and do that. But then it just kind of settled in me that most of you already know the order things should be in. You already know what God's been speaking to you about the changes you need to make. So rather than me go down that road, what I hope to do is just motivate you to do what you already know to do. To encourage you to go ahead and go for it all over again. I want to talk to you more about not what you need to do, but about the God that hopefully will inspire you enough to do it for Him. Amen. Seek first the kingdom of God. Take care of this one thing, and the rest falls into place. Yes. Make God your priority. So instead of me talking about all the priorities, let's just talk about one. Let's make God our first priority.
Amen. Amen.
If you'll do that, I don't got to talk to you about anything else.
Yeah, yeah.
as far as priorities. Just make God your first priority. But what does that mean? Well, it's more than church attendance. It's more than the belief that He exists. It's more than just being a good person. Here's the second point. Giving God first place moves us to a better place. And see, this is the lesson that we find in Matthew chapter 6, that last section. Whenever you put the things of God first in your life, other things fall into proper order. When you take care of the main thing, the lesser things get in line. You think, well, how? How does that work? Well, practically speaking, when it comes to, let's say, your marriage. Let's say you're struggling in your marriage and it's because you're angry and grumpy, or you're impatient, or this or that. I'm just going to tell you, if you'll put God first and spend time with Him, He will speak to you about that stuff. And in turns, it will have a positive effect on your marriage. So as you put Him first, your marriage gets better. Same thing with your children. As you put Him first, He will help you to learn patience and understanding and to be a better parent. When it comes to finances, you know, man, I need more money. You know, some of us maybe do need more money. And if I ask you, everybody would go, amen, that's me. But probably most of us just need to manage better what we already have. Amen. I did this one year. You do it if you want. I quit doing it after a while. I did it for several months. But I started writing down every penny we spent, and I had Teresa do it with me. I said, all right, would you? I just wanted to see where the money was going. Not the big bills. I'm talking about the happy hour Coke. I'm talking about the little snack over here or the little this. And so we just started tallying it up. And it was amazing how much money. I knew how much money was going towards the house note and the water bill. But it was amazing how much money we were spending on Coke. Now, you can get a 2-liter bottle for not much, but when you buy them individually in a cup at the Sonic, even at happy hour, it adds up. And some of you, I'm not calling names, but you have to have one every day. Could it be that instead of focusing on your finances, instead of focusing on, I got to quit Coke, just focus on spending time with Him, and instead of me telling you stuff, He will tell you stuff, and you'll receive it better. See, God will talk to you about maybe some of the money that you've been wasting on the little things, and He will cause you to become a better steward. So as you put God first, marriage gets better. Children get better. Finances get better. Other things get better. So giving God first place moves us to a better place. When you fail to keep the main thing, you get lost in the lesser things. You begin to prioritize earthly things. And when you do that, you find yourselves full of anxiety and worry. You have to make God your first priority. And this is more than God being your Savior. This is about God being the leader of your life. See, when I say make God your first priority, there's some, well, I'm saved. We're not even talking about that. We're not talking about where you go when you die. We're talking about how you live while you're alive. So this is about God being not your Savior, but the leader of your life. See, some of you are still the boss of you. And as Christians, we aren't to be the boss of ourselves. We are to let God be the leaders of our life. And can I just tell you that you can really trust Him with that? See, it's a pretty big deal to push away your will, your desires, and just your dreams, and just say, now, God, what would you have me to do? That's a bigger deal than most people know. Yeah. Laying down things that you are attracted to and have an affection for. Because what if at the end it doesn't really pay off? It doesn't work out. See, it comes down to a lack of trust. And I'm just telling you, you can trust God with your life here on earth. Amen. I want to encourage you to give God the say-so over your life. Now, I want to go back to chapter 6. I gave you the one verse, but we're going to look at a few other things in there. Whenever you go to Matthew and you read chapters 5, 6, and 7, you know what you just read? The Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And in chapter 6 specifically, there are five areas that are addressed. There's a few verses spent on giving, a few verses spent on prayer, a few verses on fasting, a few verses on money and trust. And then the last 10 verses of the chapter, he talks about anxiety and worry. And we're going to spend a little more time on that, but let me just talk to you about these first three, giving, prayer, and fasting. Whenever Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, addressed these three areas, giving, prayer, and fasting, he gave them an instruction, a do not instruction with each one of them. And I don't want to go through and read it all, but basically he said this: when you give, do not do it publicly, do it privately. When you pray, do not do it publicly, do it privately. Whenever you fast, do not do it publicly. And when you read it, it's expounded on a lot more. I'm just abbreviating things. But basically the message was, in those three areas, don't be showboating it. Don't be a performer. And, you know, we have the stories. We have the publican who prayed and said, I thank God I'm not like this guy over here. Or as a Pharisee that prayed that. And then we have the widow who gave the two mites, and Jesus says she gave more than everybody else, even though it was the least amount of money. It was still more, because God often looks not at how much we give, but how much we have left after we give. Right? So do not make a show about it. Can I just tell you that sometimes, as church people especially, we are guilty of just looking at the outward and then concluding things about people. They must be very spiritual because of their exuberant worship. Now, there can be exuberant worship, and they can be really spiritual. But also, there can be exuberant worship, and they can be a snake. So, here's a big trick question for you. What does a wolf in sheep's clothing look like? A sheep. So, God sees more than we see. God sees the heart. And when he addresses giving, prayer, and fasting, and he stresses making it more private than public, he repeats a phrase word for word. This phrase is repeated three times in chapter 6. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, in the Sermon on the Mount, he gives a lot of instructions. But we also learn some things about this God that we're going to trust with our life. We learn some things about him in the Sermon on the Mount. And here's, I'm going to share three things that we learn about God. Number one, God sees. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Number one, God sees. God sees everything that is seeable. God sees what I see. I'm looking over here at this quadrant. God sees y'all just like I see y'all. I don't see y'all. I have to turn my head. Now I see y'all. Oh, but I lost y'all. God sees everything that is seeable, but God sees it all at once. Yes. You know, the beaches of Hawaii are seeable if I get on a plane and go see them. God doesn't have to relocate. God doesn't have to turn his head. God sees everything all at once. All the time. God sees it all. I say that to say that God sees the good that you do. We always like to stress, you better watch it. God's seeing you. He's watching you. Does he see the bad? Yeah, he sees the bad, the good, and the ugly. I know that whistle thing just went through your head, didn't it? No, God sees it all, but instead of God saw me do wrong, God sees you when you do right. God sees the little things that go unnoticed. God sees the good deeds that you do for other people when nobody else is looking. God sees everything. But here's the second part of this. God doesn't see just the seeable. God sees the unseeable. God doesn't just see what I see. God sees what I can't see. God sees beneath the surface. He sees around the corner. He sees in the dark. God sees the hidden. Your Father who sees in secret. See, man looks on the outward appearance. We can see that. But God looks at the heart. God can see beyond that. So God sees everything that we can see, but then he sees everything that we can't see. So number one, this God that we're going to trust with our life, number one, you're trusting a God who sees all. The second thing, though, about this God, not only does he see all, because he sees all, he knows all. I don't know about you, but it gives me great comfort to know that I'm trusting a God who knows everything. I've trusted people who I was hoping they knew what they were talking about. But God knows. Verse 8 of chapter 6 says this: your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We still ask. The Bible tells us to. But the Bible tells us he's not surprised when we ask. It's like, God, I need this. I knew that was coming. See, God knows your need. He knows the desires of your heart. He knows the pain in your heart. That's stuff that we can't see, but God sees it all. God knows it all. God knows what wakes you up at night. God knows what keeps you up. God knows what scares you. God knows what excites you. God knows what frustrates you. Your wife knows what frustrates you. Yeah, we know some of those things. God knows what angers you. God knows what you're thinking. Some of you are thinking about lunch right now. God knows. God knows what you're feeling. God knows what makes you anxious. God knows what worries you. Listen, I'm not one of those. I don't claim that. I don't worry in Jesus' name. No, I find myself worrying. And I ask for his help. Anybody? It's not like I've conquered it. It's like a battle. It's like an ongoing battle. A lot of areas are ongoing battles. Some of you are here today making a new start. Your battle is just staying in faith and walking in faith. Paul told Timothy, cling to your faith. I want to talk a little bit about anxiety and worry. 2024 has just begun, and there is every reason to believe that it will be crazy, chaotic, and stormy. It is an election year. It's a roller coaster ride. Buckle up. There's going to be much opportunity this year for worry and for anxiety. It's going to knock on your door on a regular basis. I don't want to spend too much time on this, but consider just some of the world conditions right now. There is a war still going on with Ukraine and Russia. There is a war going on with Israel, Hamas. North Korea recently, in the month of December, threatened nuclear war. The Iranians are sending their warships into the Red Sea, threatening the U.S. naval vessels. China is threatening to seize Taiwan. There's plenty to worry about. There's plenty to be anxious about. That's in the world. But what about in America? Well, we're deeply divided on pretty much every issue there is. Increasing tension and hatred in our nation. We had another tragic school shooting just last week, leaving 2 dead, 7 injured. We've got open borders that are leading to many problems. Parents are being verbally attacked for trying to protect their children from sexual graphic material at school. If we keep going the direction that we're going, the day will come when CPS can take your child away from you because you won't let your 8-year-old girl become an 8-year-old boy. And our leaders, while all this is going on, our leaders are telling us that climate change and white supremacy are the biggest concerns of our nation. No, those are both lies. Church, we are in a spiritual battle. And the spiritual battle will continue in 2024. I will receive that word purpose and intentional. And some others have shared, and I'll receive that word, and I will receive the word better. I receive that in Jesus' name. But me receiving a word doesn't change what's going to go on in this world. You're going to receive that word so that you can walk through the storm that is coming. Yes. The invitation for worry and anxiety will come to you often in 2024. In chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 25 says this, "Do not be anxious." Verse 28 says, "Why are you anxious?" Verse 31 says, "Do not be anxious." Verse 34 says, "Do not be anxious." Now, some of your translations, instead of anxious, they'll say worry. Do not worry. Why are you worried? Do not worry. There's only one place in the Bible that tells us to be anxious. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." That's the only place. Point number 3. The absence of anxiety gives room for peace and joy. I'm going to tell you, there's many robbers and thieves of peace and joy. But worry and anxiety are big ones. It's hard to have peace and joy when there is anxiety. But, like Michaela, when things are in order, it's a good day. Now, there still may be a storm, and you still may battle with peace for other reasons, but anxiety will keep peace and joy away from you. Verse 27 of this same chapter 6 in Matthew, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to your span of life?" Basically, that verse is saying, you being anxious adds nothing to your life. I've heard my mother say this, worry never paid a bill. You know, those are nice little cliches. It just doesn't make it easy, though, does it? I believe that Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 is the cure for anxiety and for worry. And if you'll read this chapter and pay close attention, you'll see that it's bearing that out. Verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then things will be added to your life. Verse 33 tells us putting God first brings addition to our life. It adds to our life. Verse 27 says, you being anxious adds nothing to your life. Your anxiety adds nothing to your life, but you putting him first adds to your life. So again, God sees, God knows, and the third thing about God, he rewards. Go back to that phrase, God sees in secret, and he rewards. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Things are added. That's the reward. Hebrews 11:6, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Seeking God brings rewards. It does. I'm talking about down here on earth, there are things that can go better if we put him first. When God is first, things are better. So, he sees, he knows, he rewards. What are the rewards? Well, I'm sure there's many of them, but I'm going to just talk about one. And I believe this is what this passage is bringing out. One reward that putting him first brings is less anxiety and less worry. Yes. 2024 is going to give us plenty to worry about, but God is telling you that if you'll keep me first, you'll have less worry and less anxiety in your life. How many of y'all would like that for a resolution? Less worry, less anxiety. See, I'm tempted to say no worry, no anxiety, but I don't feel I have the faith for that. But how about less worry and less anxiety? How about we move towards that? Well, how are we going to do that? I'm just going to pray, God, help me not be anxious. Well, okay, you can pray that, but just put God first. You know, whenever it says seek God first, you know what one of the definitions for the word seek is? Worship. Just worship him. I'm not just talking about singing a song. I'm talking about the way you do life. Just keep him at the forefront of everything. Put God first, and reward comes with that. And the reward he's talking about in Matthew 6 is specifically less anxiety, less worry. Listen, besides all the stuff, you know, affecting the nation, affecting the world, just what about your house? Let's just say everything's fine in the world and everything's fine in America. Is everything fine at your house? Do you worry over your kids? Do you worry about being able to pay the bills? There's plenty to worry about everywhere. And we're going to have to trust in God or we're going to be paralyzed by worry and anxiety. So examine yourself. A few questions for you. Are you seeking after God? Is God at the center of your life? What in your life could be reordered? I know we've been talking about God first and just focusing on that, but we're going to wind up here. I want to leave you with a couple of practical tips regarding prioritizing your life. Because after God and family, then what? You know, I had to see it in writing to see how much money was going to Cokes, snacks, and little things. Eating out, sometimes, eating out can be cheaper than eating at home, depending on, you know, number of people in your family, things like that. But usually eating out is a bigger expense. And we would eat out every Sunday after church. And then throughout the week, different things. We have a pizza night. It used to be once a week. Now somebody has an addiction, it can be twice. So I'm adding up all the money we're eating out. I'm adding all this. And when I saw it on paper, it's like, wow, I did not know it was that much. Can I tell you that time is the same way? If you would start logging the time you spent in your social media, you would be alarmed. That's a good word too. You would be alarmed at how much time you're giving to keeping up with what people are eating for lunch. Well, there's more than that. I get it. There's cat videos. I know. No, I get it. I had my spell when I was doing Facebook, and it started out a few minutes and then turned into 30 minutes, and then I was clicking on a video, and when I clicked on that video, another video popped up, and it was like never ending. And after an hour and a half, I went, oh, wow. Yeah. An hour and a half just went by. And, of course, I'm going to be on it later today because, you know, there's updates. Somebody's going to chime in on the thing that I post. I got to know what people are thinking about what I said. By the end of the week, by the end of the month, how much time is going to that? See, you can't get time back, but you can redeem time. And the way you redeem time is by pushing some things out to make room for something else. So let me give you just a couple of practical tips. We won't spend much time on these at all. Number one. Don't underestimate the importance of your daily routine. A lot of times we're guilty of wanting everything to happen at once. And so we just put it off. And I'm gonna finally get to it. Well, the thing is, if you don't start, it's easier not to start. Don't underestimate the importance of your daily routine. So you're like, well, I only prayed 7 minutes yesterday. Don't underestimate that. Don't underestimate the little things that are going on. The daily routine, the things you do on a regular basis makes the difference in your life. The things you do consistently makes the difference in your life. If you exercise consistently, it makes a difference in your life. If you run one lap around the track every 3 weeks, no. So the daily routine, the things you do on a regular basis. So do some God things on a regular basis. Chuck Swindoll, I've shared this before, but I find it a great example. Chuck Swindoll has written more books than most of you have read. And somebody asked him, how in the world do you write so many books? Here's his answer. I spend 1 hour a day writing, and I do that every day. You know what I want to do? I want to block out 3 days and write a book. No, it's the daily routine. Take some time, whether it's an hour, half hour. You know, some of you is like, man, I want to learn to play the piano. Do you? I wanted to be a better golf player, and Blix told me, he said, well, you got to practice. I went, oh, forget it. I didn't know there was a trick to it. No, I mean, yeah, I'd like somebody to pray for me, and I'm just good without putting forth the effort. We all want that. Man, I wish I could speak Spanish. Not that bad, you don't, or you'd be taking a class. I don't know why God didn't do this, but my thing has always been, if we could speak the language by eating the food, I would be fluent in Spanish. I still wouldn't know German. So you got to put forth the effort if you want to do that. So here's the thing about the piano. I can pull up a sheet of music and I can look at it, and I play okay. I mean, some of you think I'm good. It's just because you haven't heard anybody that good. It's all relative. But I can pull up a piece of music and it's like, wow, I can't play that, but I can practice and learn it. And here's the thing. That music, there is a certain allotment of time from where I'm at to getting to the place of being able to play that piece of music. Maybe it's 43 hours. So if I practice 1 hour a week, I'll have that song learned in 43 weeks. If I practice 1 hour a day, I'll have that song learned in a month and a half. Well, I want to lose some weight. I need to go run. Okay, you're this many laps away from 10 pounds off. Daily routine. Your daily routine matters. So don't underestimate that and start doing some God things. And the second thing, don't let the urgent rob you of the important. Urgent things, they're not always important, but they're pressing. And because they're pressing, we set aside something that's important and we go do that. And we do that again, and we do that again, and pretty soon we don't have time to do the important because the urgent has occupied all our time. The important things are the significant, life-changing things. Mary Martha is a good example. It was urgent that the house be kept clean and be clean for Jesus to show up. And Jesus showed up, and Martha, one of them girls, Martha kept cleaning. She stayed busy with the urgent, the pressing. Mary put the urgent aside and did the important and sat at his feet. You can't let the urgent rob you of the important. In other words, if you really mean it this year, like the video said, you really mean it, I'm going to do this and exercise, well, then you can't let anything crowd you out. You've got to allot some time, and that's got to be guarded. Now, there are things will happen. It should be rare. Should be the exception, not the rule, when things interrupt your important things. When you allow the urgent to take priority over the important things, you become busy, but not productive. So we have to prioritize things, and these are just two tips to help you do that. Don't underestimate the importance of the daily routine. Start doing some God things. 5 minutes. 10 minutes. Get the YouVersion app and go through a study. So start doing some God things and don't let the urgent rob you of the important. Protect that time. Guard that time. Guard that practice. Guard that habit. All right? Stand up with me.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may His peace be yours today.